Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is the house that God has provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're a part of the family of God?
Amen.
Last week, we discussed the book of Romans, the preeminent doctrinal work of the New Testament. And we learned that the author, Paul the Apostle, even in the first few verses, expounded on the following three truths. Number one, Christ is fully deity and Christ is fully humanity. Number two, the goal and purpose of the Christian church are to fulfill the Great Commission and pray and encourage fellow Christians. And the third truth that Paul expounded on is that faith is the only means of pleasing God and the only way of obtaining His gift of salvation. And this morning we shall continue our study of the book of Romans and learn the next great doctrinal point made in this epistle, which is the doctrine of sin. Paul's exposition of sin is mostly found in our text this morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. We shall not read this selection in its entirety, but I shall highlight several verses as we continue with the message. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His words. There are three points that Paul makes concerning sin. And those points are just as relevant today as they were when Paul wrote of them to the church in Rome. The first point is sin results in consequences. Paul writes in our text today in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men." The word revealed in this verse translates to mean constantly reveals. It means to make visible, to make known, or to uncover. And the wrath of God against the sin of men and women is revealed or made known in two ways. The first way is indirectly. There are times when we commit sins that God does not intervene, as we'll talk about in a minute, and cause wrath, His wrath to come upon us. But because of the sin, it indirectly results in consequences to us. One of the examples that Paul makes is regarding homosexuality in Romans, the first chapter, verse 27 in our text. He tells us, "In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." As a result of their sin, they pay the consequences, whether it be health, failing health, death, whatever. The second way that God's wrath is revealed is directly through the intervention of God. And many of us can think of several examples when that occurred. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God intervened and banished them from the garden. The great flood, when God intervened and wiped everything from the earth except Noah and his family. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when the Lord told Lot to get his family out of there because it was going to be destroyed. The captivity of the nation of Israel that God was responsible for, and many, many others. A direct result of God's wrath because of man's sin. And the wrath of God is pictured in the Bible in five different forms. And the first form is eternal wrath. And when we think of eternal wrath, we think of hell, the lake of fire. And in that book of Revelation written by John the Beloved, we read in chapter 20, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus tells us in Mark 9:43 that hell is a place where the fire never goes out. Eternal wrath of God. Second is the eschatological wrath. And eschatological means the end times, the end of the world. An example of this would be the apocalyptic wrath that God rained down on the earth as told by John in the book of Revelations. In 2 Peter 3:10 we read, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Eschatological wrath, the end of times, God's wrath will be upon us. Third is cataclysmic wrath. Examples are the great flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, as we talked about, and also God's cataclysmic wrath rained down on the Egyptian army when he released the Red Sea, and they were all killed, all drowned. These are catastrophes. These are violent events marked by overwhelming upheaval and demolition. What about the tsunamis of several years ago? What about Hurricane Katrina? What about the tornadoes in the Midwest recently? Are these not examples of cataclysmic wrath of God raining down upon us? The fourth form of wrath that God uses is called consequential wrath. And this is the form of wrath probably that most of us are familiar with, and it involves the law of you reap what you sow. We cannot plant onions and expect to harvest apples. We always reap what we sow. We always reap later than we sow, and we always reap more than we sow. So therefore, we better be careful not to sow discord and strife and sin. And finally, the fifth form of God's wrath as pictured in the Bible is the wrath of abandonment. And this form of wrath is probably the hardest of all for God's children to understand, because his words tell us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet God will remove the restraints upon us and allow us to plunge ourselves into sin if we rebel against his teachings, against his way. Psalm 81:11-12 reads, but my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. And in our text today, Paul tells us in verse 24 of chapter 1, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Parents love their children, and they always will love them, but sometimes a child rebels to the point that a parent must let them go, with the hope that they will recognize the error of their ways and return. The prodigal son. And God is like that. He is patient with us. He tries to teach us. He tries to instruct us. He tries to tell us that we must follow his teachings and his commands. But if we insist on rebelling, then he lets us go. The wrath of abandonment of God is just as devastating as the other four forms of wrath. You know, the second point that Paul makes concerning sin is that God is impartial in apportioning the consequences of sin. Last week we discussed the fact that salvation came first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And this was the evidence that God was separating his people of Israel, the nation of Israel, as his chosen people. He sent the law first to the Jews. He sent the prophets first to the Jews. And salvation was made available to the Jews through a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is expounding on this principle by stating that no matter who a person is, sin brings God's wrath on them. In our text in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Paul is telling us that the Jews had the first opportunity to hear the gospel, but they will also be the first to suffer God's judgment when they fail to obey it. He continues to state that just because you bear a certain name doesn't give you any pass, doesn't give you any right to sin, whether you're Jew or Gentile. If we're looking at text in chapter 2, verses 17 through 23, I'd like to read that. "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" What Paul is saying here is simply that if you claim to be a Christian, then you need to act like one. If you are a Christian, act like a Christian. Hypocrisy was the greatest problem facing the church at the time Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome. And the same can be said today. There are those who wear the name of God and claim to be his follower, yet like the devil, talk condescendingly about others who live just like they do. And God is not partial to you just because you might call yourself a Christian. God is not partial to me because I am a pastor. There are no exceptions. If you sin, you must pay the consequences. Researchers state there are three places where we are least likely to act as self. First is in a lobby of a fancy hotel or in an upscale restaurant. We try to act like somebody we're not. Second is in a car dealership when you're buying a new car. We don't want the salesperson to know our emotions or our desires when we're talking to them. And third is in church when we attempt to convince God that we haven't sinned at all during the week. The third point that Paul makes regarding sin is everyone is guilty of sin. If ever there were verses in the Bible that should humble us, they are found in Romans, the third chapter, verses 10 through 18, again a part of our text. Listen as I read. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, and all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin, and misery mark their ways. and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is teaching in this doctrine of sin that without a doubt, the whole world is guilty. And our inability to grasp God's standard of righteousness is not for lack of opportunity to do so. Listen to me again. Our inability to grasp God's standard of righteousness is not from lack of our inability to do so. It is an expression of rebellion. We do not naturally seek after God. We do not naturally follow the commands and teaching in God's word. We do not naturally fear God. These are the reasons that Jesus made the statement in John, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Not only are we guilty of sin, we even lack the desire to seek God. God must come after us. Think about it. If God hadn't sought after us, none of us would have the gift of salvation because we would not have taken the initiative to seek God. We would not have taken the initiative to study His Word. We would not have feared Him as God Almighty. But He loved us so much that He sought us out and He gave us a gift to have eternal life, and all we had to do and all we have to do is just accept the gift. Sin is so powerful, dangerous, and should never be taken lightly. In our sin-saturated world today of violence and sex on television and provocative and pornographic lyrics in movie and violent video games, it's no wonder we see the effect of God's wrath upon us every day. We need to view the sin in our lives as poison as rather than being playful. You know, a son asked his father to allow him to see a movie that had inappropriate material in it. And his argument was, "Dad, it's just a little bit of the movie is inappropriate." And the father said, "No, you cannot see it." And the son became angry and went to his room to sulk. And a few minutes later, the father came and had a plate of brownies. And he asked the son, said, "Would you like a brownie, son?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And he took one. And before he bit into it, the father said, "I want to tell you, I added some worms and some mud to the baking mix. But it's just a little bit. And I'm sure it won't hurt you." The son would not eat the brownie. He had learned a valuable lesson from his father. Sin is sin, no matter what the amount. And we need to be moving our lives towards removing sin, removing hypocrisy, and removing attitudes that are contrary to God's word. And in our text this morning, Paul provides us with a picture of sin and a picture of the consequences. And if you are a Christian today and have sin in your life, I urge you to confess it and rebuke it. And I have to do it so many, many times, each and every week. Connie prays for me and I pray for her, because sin is so insidious. It's so tempting. It's so dressed up that sometimes we don't recognize it as sin, or we won't recognize it as sin. And that goes for me as well as for you. So if you're a Christian today and you have sin in your life, we invite you to come and pray at the altar if you like, or pray where you sit. Confess those sins to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. If this morning the Holy Spirit has touched you and has conflicted you about your sin, and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and share that with us this morning. And we'll praise God for that and pray for you. If you want to become a member of this church in any of the ways that we accept membership, likewise, we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 309, Lord, I'm Coming Home.